Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. That's a gift given to me by God the Father to evangelize unbelievers, to edify believers in Christ with the teaching of the Word of God, to fill a church with believers so they have a place to express their spiritual gifts, to create a ministry, and to proclaim their faith throughout the whole world. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we gather to worship, and He is God. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: the Word, that is the Lord, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and as such became the uniquely born person of the universe, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. And He tabernacled among us. He did not stay on high in an ivory tower and talk down to us. He came to earth and lived the life that we live as well, tabernacled among us, and allowed us to behold His glory. Glory as the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And Bible study is a time for us to take in that truth so that it renews our thoughts. It's a time to reinvigorate our souls. It's a time to nourish our senses. It's a time to turn our bodies over to God as living and holy sacrifices. It's a time to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can learn how to be a reflection of our Savior's thoughts to a lost and dying world as we persevere in the study of the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: don't be conformed to this world, KCOS, the cosmic system of thought. But keep on being transformed by God and the renewing of your mind, tuning in to WGOD, God's system of thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Bible study encourages us to turn away from the world's viewpoint and to adopt God's viewpoint, taking it into the world as a powerful influence and taking it into ourselves to change our thinking so that we can become obedient and faithful servants of our God. So welcome to the place where God the Holy Spirit prepares you to in humility receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And as God prepares our minds for renewing, let's worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "I Am Beautiful."
With pride, to Him I'm special. opinion or what others see. Change is the fact that I truly love me. Jesus lives within me. I reflect His mind. Yes, He shines right through me, and I am His delight. I am beautiful. I see myself as beautiful. The eyes of my soul can
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thanks for reminding us, Father, that we are beautiful to You. Help us to learn to pray just as Your Son did. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, a prayer of fellowship between a father and a son. A prayer of fellowship between a father and a son. We begin with a few announcements for October 27th, 2013. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is November 10th. Deacon Elliot Clark will deliver the Lord's Supper message that day. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face Bible study December 8th, December 29th. Prayers go out, please, to Claudia Marquez, who is a friend of Raphael's work cohort, is that right? Yeah, so we're praying that the situation she has with her baby works out, and we're asking, we're going boldly before the throne of grace and asking for help in times of trouble. Available free of charge from Barah Ministries, video lessons are on the website, audio lessons are on the website, the pastor's notes are on the website. Podcasts are on the website. There is an Android app which would allow you to access all the things that are part of our website. There are CDs available on request to June Murphy. There are Bibles available in the back and on request. So there are a lot of things available from this ministry free of charge. Happy birthday to Anna. I'm not putting her last name. October 27th. That's today. Is this today? Happy birthday. Oh, Barah Ministries is on Pal Talk. Our lessons on Sunday stream live, and then there is a replay of lessons Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. Central Time, Central Daylight Time. Tuning into those lessons is easy to do. You go to www.paltalk.com, download the software, choose a nickname, sign into the Barah Ministries room, and listen. And I encourage you to try that if you haven't, and to make it a regular time for you to hear replays of the lessons, because once is never enough. Our new home is here at the Hilton Chandler, 2929 West Fry Road in Chandler, Arizona. The phone is 480-899-7400. Check the front page of the website for meeting times and meeting details at barahministries.com. Contributions can be made via direct payment authorization now. You can see Deacon Elliot Clark to set that up for you. We are dropping Lesson 3, the 7:45 a.m. lesson, beginning November 10th. I guess it's really lesson one, isn't it? Not lesson three, but, well, I don't know why I put that. But we're dropping lesson one, so the 7:45 a.m. lesson will not exist as of November 10th. So November 10th will start at 9 o'clock. It'll be replaced by a lesson during the week using GoToWebinar or a live lesson or a lesson by audio only, so we'll get a calendar up shortly and let you know what the times and dates are of the upcoming midweek lessons. Next, let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Elliot Clark.
I know some of you got excited when he said we were dropping lesson three. Like, ooh, one and three gone? Might actually get to have some Cinnabons. So, as a ministry, even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the things here that we provide to worship Him, we choose not to exercise that right. So, therefore, no price appears on any of the material here at Barah Ministries, which allows anyone to freely receive the Word of God and to receive that for whoever desires that biblical teaching. Before we take a look at the offering verse, I wanted to thank you for your contributions and shoes. We raised a little over 100 pairs of shoes, which is pretty amazing because we were going for 500, but we are just a segment of that, and just us alone raised over 100 pairs. So give yourself a clap, por favor. So there are going to be well over 100 people that have some shoes on their feet. So I think that was pretty awesome. So I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also abound in this gracious work." And he's talking about giving. As a ministry here at Barah Ministries, we abound in the gracious work of giving. You know, we have a group of people here that are very generous with their finances, but we still have a problem. And that problem is that we lack the funds that are necessary to have a building. Now, we can do one of two things to handle this. We can squeeze you dry of every penny that you have, and then in the end count up all those pennies and see if we have enough. But we know this won't work because it requires your willingness to continue giving generously. The second option that we have is research. And what I mean by research is this. Research is designed to solve existing problems. And as stated before, we as a ministry have the problem of lacking substantial funds. There are existing organizations whose purpose it is to raise those funds for churches. And we need to find out who they are and where they are and what it will take to raise the funds necessary for our building. And we need somebody who is willing to step up and take on the responsibility or ministry of researching various avenues for raising those substantial funds for this ministry. We turn to research when we lack the clarity in the answers, and we do as a ministry. So we have to go outside of ourselves and we have to learn. We have to do research and we need someone willing to do that. It's going to require your time, it's going to require your effort, and possibly even some of your pennies. It does not require previous research experience to take on this responsibility either, because if you don't know how to research, then you can always do research on how to research. The problem is that most people aren't patient enough to put in this kind of effort. but know this research that you do will have impact on our future as a church. So my hope and our hope as a ministry after this message is that someone steps up in faith and willingly takes on the responsibility of researching to raise those funds, because I don't want this to be just another offering message. If this is something that you're willing to do and willing to take on, please contact Pastor Rory or any of the deacons, and we'd be happy to discuss it with you. So as far as your financial givings for today, remember to do so as you purpose in your heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
That. I turned on the microphone. So, nice message from Deacon Elliot Clark. And we don't need just one somebody, but we need a lot of somebodies. We need somebody to coordinate that. And I believe we have somebody who stepped up to coordinate that effort. But we need a lot of somebodies to do the research. And I'll tell you that there are thousands and thousands of organizations who are very willing to provide funds to an organization like ours. And they just want to know what we're doing. They have requirements. And we need to know what those requirements are so that we can adjust the ministry to take advantage of that. And a lot of the things are things that we're doing now, all of the things that we're learning about ministry and spiritual gifts and putting those to work. And then we can truly proclaim our faith throughout the whole world. And so, it's really funny that, you know, there are a lot of people who are going to be going to college soon. There are so many college scholarships available that go unused every year because nobody knows about them. And I had a friend when I was in school who was Mexican, and Johnson & Johnson wanted to hire a Mexican because they didn't have a very diverse workforce. And so they found this guy, and they put him through Harvard Business School. They paid his whole way through school, and then they paid him $150,000 a year for 3 years to just work at their company. And those things are out there, and they are available all over the place. And that's just one example of what I'm talking about. And all that is required for those kind of things is research, a little gumption, a little research, finding out how organizations do things and getting into it, as opposed to having a powerless attitude like nothing like that ever happens. I was at a car dealer the other day, and I have told people forever that if you're going to buy a used car, I guarantee you, there is somebody who has a really cool used car, and the only reason they use that used car, that car that they have right now, is to drive to church. And so I was talking to a lady and about the salesperson I was talking to, and she said, yeah, I bought 10 cars from this guy. And I said, why is that? Do you keep wrecking your car and you need to come in and get a new one? She said, oh, no. We just keep our cars current. As a matter of fact, my husband's looking to sell his car right now, and he's got 8,000 miles on it, and he's going to just sell it. And people are in line to get our used cars. He just drives to church in his car. So there are those deals out there. And because there are so many deals that are not like that out there, we don't think so. So this research can... You would be shocked, and it's never been easier to do research. You can do it in your footed pajamas at your kitchen table and find out all kind of things that are available. And, you know, we need a lot of somebodies to do that, not just one. So today's study, Romans chapter 1, a prayer of fellowship between a father and a son. So if you want to read yourself into this prayer during the coming week, begin at John chapter 17. What prayer am I talking about? I'm talking about the prayer that we started looking at in John chapter 17. So turn to John chapter 12 now, and I'll just give you a quick summary of what you can do to read yourself into this prayer, because we're going to spend some time studying this. See, if you're going to study prayer, there are a couple ways you can do it. You can go ask all the academics what it is that you ought to do to pray, and they'll tell you that you ought to start by confessing your sins, and then you ought to send all prayer to God the Father, and then you ought to intercede for others, and then you ought to, or no, give thanks. That's right, Deacon Denny. You ought to give thanks, and then you ought to intercede for others, and then you ought to pray for yourself in the power of the Spirit in Christ's name. And there's 7 easy steps, right? And that's one way to learn about how to pray. And another way to learn how to pray is to go to the source, to go to the person who originated prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and watch and see how he prays. And there are prayers all over the New Testament that give us an example of how to pray and what to pray for. There's a reason that there are verses in the New Testament that says we don't pray as we should. But God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in groanings too deep for words. There are verses that talk about how God, the Lord Jesus Christ, talks to his Father on our behalf. All the time, every day. This morning, before you got out of bed, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to his Father about you. Before you got out of bed. He did more for you while you were asleep than you'll do for yourself in the next year while you're awake. And so we need to understand prayer, and we need to understand it as a powerful and offensive weapon in the Christian way of life, and not as a powerful communication source, a powerful interaction method that we use when we're talking to God, that we go to the sovereign being of the universe and ask for things. We ask for understanding. We ask for insight. We ask for wisdom. And we look at these different prayers that we're going to look at in the New Testament. it'll be fun to watch and see what exactly is being prayed for. You know, it's like, Father, could I have a new car? Nobody in the New Testament is praying for a new car. There were no cars at that time. They're not praying for that. They're praying for something much deeper than that. And if our God is willing to hear our prayers that are much deeper than that, doesn't it stand to reason that our God will hear our prayers about the car? Our God will hear the prayers about the car. And our God is not just into hearing prayers. Our God is into granting the desires of your heart through prayer. And so it's really important for us to know that Christians have a very active prayer life, and that prayer life needs to be watched and tracked so that you see that you prayed for it and it did actually come to fruition. Because that increases our faith. And God knows that about us. He doesn't expect us to keep praying and praying and praying and never see the result of it. And then all of a sudden, through divine, a divine dream, we're supposed to know that we should have faith in Him. He gives us the very real and tangible situations where we have a friend who gets bone marrow cancer, and then 14 months later is cancer free, so that we can see that our prayers actually did hit the mark. And it gives us more confidence to pray them again and again and again. And it helps us to realize that our God is limitless in His ability to answer prayers. He is limitless in His desire to answer prayers. And so we keep going to Him. And the best time to go to Him is right after you've screwed something up, so that you get in the habit of understanding that He loves you unconditionally, and that you don't have to clean yourself up before you go to Him. That you go to Him and He is welcoming you with open arms. And somebody was talking to me recently about the prodigal son story. And the prodigal son story is not about the prodigal son. And it's not about the older son. That story is a story about the father's attitude when the son screwed up. And what was the father's attitude when the son screwed up? When the kid was still far off, after completely squandering his inheritance, the father, while he was still far off, ran to him. That's our God. And so we realize that, and when we're in the most trouble, we go to our God knowing that before we even turn to walk toward Him, that He's going to run to us and grab us and put on the robe and give us the signature ring and put slippers on our feet and kill the fatted calf and create a celebration because we're coming to Him. That's His attitude toward us. He wants us to come to Him because He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so if you want to read yourself into the prayer that's in John chapter 17, during the coming week, you should begin at John chapter 12. And I'd like to give you some background. It is the night before the Lord Jesus Christ is to go to the cross. Now, He is omniscient, knows all the knowable, and knows the horrid death that He's going to experience the next day. He knows that His beard is going to be plucked from His face. He knows He's going to be punched beyond recognition. He knows He's going to be beaten and have salt poured into His wounds. He knows what's coming up. Now, I don't know how it would be for you at a night like that, but I know that if I knew that the night before, the last thing I'd be thinking about is talking to a bunch of guys about what's going to happen after I go. Yet here is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talking to His disciples and preparing them for what is to come. What an amazing being we have. What an amazing God that we have, who loves us so much that He is selfless in the matter of that love. How dare we underestimate the fantasticness of this phenomenal God that we have for any moment? How dare we doubt in any way exactly what His intention is toward us? And so it was the night before He was to go to the cross. And in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is headed for Jerusalem. Nothing good happens in Jerusalem. You know that there have been several times in the New Testament where the Lord would say to people, he said to his apostles, "Who is it that you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." He said, "Good. God told you that. Man didn't tell you that. God told you this. Now don't tell anybody." Whenever you hear that, you know they're in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem, because nothing good ever happens in Jerusalem. And so the Lord is headed for Jerusalem, and he begins to foretell of his death. John chapter 12, verse 8, "For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." You remember this incident from the time when the lady was using perfume to wash his feet, and Judas Iscariot was complaining about it. "Woman, your fine ointment, brand new and expensive, could have been saved for the poor." Probably heard that from Jesus Christ Superstar if you're old enough. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36 say, "So Jesus said to his apostles, 'For a little while longer, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness, the unbeliever, does not know where he goes.'" Light and darkness is always, in the New Testament, a reference to believer and unbeliever. And unbelievers are never in the darkness. They are never in unrighteousness. Not ever in the New Testament. John chapter 12, verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." And what do you think he did when he went away to hide? Sorry, I can't hear you.
Pray.
He prayed, of course. He was always going away to pray. In John chapter 13, the night begins with a celebration, the Last Supper, the last Passover together. The location of the Last Supper is the upper room. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. The Lord sends his apostles to prepare the upper room for the feast. One of the things we'll get to see when we go visit Israel is the upper room. It's beautiful. Not really. It's kind of Spartan. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Here's what it says. "On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Mark 14, 13. "And the Lord Jesus Christ sent two of his disciples and said, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him,'" Mark 14, 14, "'and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Mark 14, 15, "'And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there.'" In John chapter 13, the Last Supper, the Lord washes the disciples' feet to teach them service. The Lord predicts his betrayal. In John chapters 14 to 16, in what is known as the upper room discourse, the Lord begins to console his apostles. He knows in omniscience how they will be the day after he is crucified. And he begins to console them in advance and to prepare them for this difficult time to come, just as he is preparing us now for the things that are going to happen a week from Wednesday that we don't even know are coming into our lives. He is preparing us mentally today to handle those things. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus comforts them with information about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the vine and the branches analogy to remind them that he is the vine and they are the branches, and that when we are attached to him, we bear much fruit, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. And in John chapter 16, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. The Lord is preparing his apostles for the fact that his physical death is imminent, and that he is going home to the Father, but that he is not going to leave them as orphans. He is going to give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job will be to lead them into all the truth. He is predicting so that when they see it, they can have faith. Take a 5-minute break, and when you get back, we'll take a look at the prayer, John chapter 17, in more depth.
Thank you.
Welcome back. John chapter 17, the longest prayer in the Bible, and perhaps the greatest prayer in the Bible, is the subject of our study in this lesson. It is an interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed often to His Father. They had a running interaction through prayer, and it is our job as Christians to make a running interaction through prayer with our God on a regular basis, and it is really not a job. Take a look at John chapter 11, verse 41. Here's what it says, verses 41 and 42. It says, "So they removed the stone at Lazarus's grave, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" There it is. That's what happens when you pray. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He hears you, no matter where you are. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said the prayer so that they may believe that you sent me." He always hears you. And there is no barrier to him hearing you, ever, believers in Christ. None. So, John, today, in prayer, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, intercedes for his believers. Today, he talks constantly to his Father on our behalf. Let's start looking at John chapter 17. Let's look at the prayer that is really the Lord's Prayer. We've heard that another prayer is the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, and here it is. Verse 1, it says, "Jesus spoke these things," and that is the things of the upper room discourse in chapters 14 through 16 of John. "And lifting up his eyes to heaven," this prayer was the conclusion of that, "he said, 'Father, the hour we set together in eternity past has come.'" The hour was not a surprise to him. "Father, the hour that we set together in eternity past has come. Glorify your Son." Your Son, the Lord, is the one who with the Father set that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, "Even as you, God the Father, gave the Lord Jesus Christ authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, may give the Zoe life. To all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment of salvation, placed into them is the indwelling Trinity and this divine life called the Zoe life. Verse 3, John 17, 3, "This is eternal life," the Zoe life. What is? "That they may know you, God the Father." When we have the Zoe life, what is it going to help us do? It's going to give us the power to know the Father, the only true God, and that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you, God the Father, have sent. So you've heard it said that it's not what you know, it's who you know. Believe me, that is the case. And my question for you is this: do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? What is it that you say about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Because it's not what you know, it's who you know. And there is no more important person to know. John 17, 4, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified you, God the Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which you, God the Father, have given me, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do." The work the Lord was given to do was the cross, and he voluntarily signed up for it. He was not reluctant in any way at any time to go to that cross. John 17, 5, "Now, Father, glorify me," the Lord Jesus Christ, "together with yourself, with the glory that I," the Lord Jesus Christ, "had with you before the world was in eternity past." He was also already in his glory as God the Son. He humiliated himself by taking on the form of true humanity because he was already in glory. Now that you've heard the first five verses of John 17, a special note, a special question. What do you notice about the prayer in the first five verses of John 17? What do you notice about the first five verses of that prayer? What you should notice is that Jesus begins the prayer by praying for himself. Jesus begins the prayer by praying for himself. How should you begin your prayers? By praying for yourself. That is not selfish. That's expected. Pray for yourself. Because let's face it, have you ever gotten the sequence thing as part of your prayers? Thanks, intercession, petition for self. It's like, all right, you know, yeah, thanks, man. You're the man. Yeah. And yeah, I know a couple people that need some prayers, and to them, but you can't wait. You cannot wait to get to the last part. Do it first. Just like Jesus did. Do it first. John 17:6, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have manifested, that is, have made visible your name, God the Father, to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. John 17:7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. John 17:8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received those words and truly understood that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the apostles and the other disciples about God the Father. He didn't pass on money to them. He didn't pass on things to them. But he passed on the words of his Father. He was so unconcerned about money, who did he put at the head of the treasury? Judas Iscariot, the thief, the betrayer. Because he didn't think that that's what constituted treasure. And it doesn't. Now the Lord turns the focus of his prayer from self to his apostles. And he says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, ask you, Father, in prayer on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This verse should be a little shocking to you, because it was to me. Did I hear what I just heard? I heard clearly in this verse that the Lord's concern is his own. The shocking part is the Lord is saying he is not praying for those in the world. It seems rather cold, doesn't it? Yeah, it does, until you think about what he actually did for the world. What did he do for the world? He died for them. That's even better. He died for the whole world. That's the better deal. John 17:10, and all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine. What's that called? Unity. 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 And I have been glorified in them. Our deepest purpose as believers in Christ is to bring glory to our Lord with our lives. John 17:11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, while I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. It's important to notice what the Lord is asking that we receive in this prayer. The Lord asks for two things as he departs for the cross. He asks that the Father keep his believers, and he asks that the Father unifies his believers. And there is nothing greater than being kept, and there is nothing greater than being in unity with God. And he accomplished both of those. You are kept. You are kept. John 17:12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. He said, I was keeping them. But now I'm turning them over to you. When you gave them to me, I kept them and I guarded them, that not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture would be fulfilled as we predicted. John 17:13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak to you, I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. What is joy made full in ourselves? It's contentment, regardless of circumstance. Where do we get that contentment, regardless of circumstance, from? We get it from God's word. God's word gives us joy. God's word gives us contentment regardless of circumstances, because we know that all those times when we are under affliction, all those times we are persecuted, all those times when we aren't getting what we want, that it's no problem. It's a problem for you, but it's not a problem for God, because he already put it in place a billion years ago on your behalf, and he will reveal it to you when? In due time. At the proper time. And why will he do that? Because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. God considers your problems to be his responsibility. John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Quite often, the reason that we don't evangelize, the reason that we don't proclaim our faith to the whole world, the reason we hesitate is because we know we will be hated when we start communicating the word of God, because the word of God is hated. Our Lord Jesus Christ is hated in the world. And it is not a coincidence that we get that pressure when we open our mouths about Christ and when we open our mouths about the word. Yeah, but what about the little children in Africa? Yeah, but what about the water and the wine thing? Yeah, but religion. Well, the Bible has contradictions. Okay, so great. That's all your point of view about it, and thanks for sharing that. Yeah, and I'm an atheist. Okay, good. Fantastic. So here's the thing you need to know. One of these days in the future, you're going to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to meet him face to face. You just have to ask yourself a simple question. Will any of that crap you just said play? Do you think you're going to be able to run a little boogie-woogie on the All-American jock? You're not going to be able to. So you better, when you go before him, you better have game. Amen? Because none of that act is going to work. Because Jesus sees right through acts. You're not going to be able to cover up with him like you cover up with other people, telling half-truths and lies and covering, oh, well, you don't understand. He understands everything. He saw everything, witnessed everything. So there's no act there. But we are reluctant to proclaim our faith, because when we do, we know we're proclaiming it into a place that hates God and his word. John 17:15. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I love that. That was the most exciting. I got so excited I had to stand up and shout. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I got up and shouted how excited I am, because how many times when we are under pressure, we said, God, take me, Jesus, take me now, Lord, take me to the glory. How many times have we asked to go the easy way out? And Jesus said, no, that is not my people. My people are not going to take the easy way out. They're going to stand in the fire. They're going to face the persecution, and I'm going to deliver them every time. And that's why you experience the things that you experience. That's why everything doesn't come to you as fast as you think it ought to. Because he wants to prove to you that he's going to deliver you every single time. And he does. With a flare. What a magnificent God we have. What a fantastic God to worship. What an exciting thing to be able to get up every day and say hallelujah and to worship that fantastic God. John 17:16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord could easily remove all our challenges. At salvation, he could have removed our sin nature at any moment. He could remove us from planet Earth to transport us to heaven. Yet he leaves us here knowing that we are kept. He knows our kept status, our protected status in union with him. And that is quite sufficient for us to thrive in Satan's kingdom, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are not of the world. He is not of the world. It's easy to forget that our citizenship is in heaven. John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And that's why we come here. That's why there are attacks on the Bible all the time. Oh, the Bible has a lot of contradictions. Bull! The Bible is the absolute truth. Period, end of story. It doesn't have one contradiction in it. None. But why does the enemy want us to think there's contradiction? So that we won't have any place to go. We won't have any place to go where it's absolutely crystal clear. The Bible is crystal clear, and so is Christ. Crystal clear. No confusion. Yeah, but what about the little children in Africa? I hate Africa. I didn't mean that. All the evangelists in Africa now hate me because I said that. I get tired of that expression. John 17:17 is a request by the Lord to his Father on our behalf. We are, as believers in Christ, the set apart ones. We are picked up, plucked out, and set apart for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. We're protected, we're kept with the word of God from the lies of Satan's kingdom. And so when we're told a lie, we go here and check it. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. We are witnesses in Satan's kingdom on behalf of our God. We're ambassadors for Christ, as if God were making an entreaty through us, because he is. Now next, beginning in verse 20, our God turns his attention from self to his apostles, and now to his church. Now to his Barah ministries all over the world. And he says, I did not ask in prayer on behalf of these apostles alone, but I ask on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, unity, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in union with us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. As members of the universal church, we, as church-age believers, are one body with one God, the Holy Spirit. And we, as a church body here at Barah Ministries, have the opportunity to duplicate the foundational success of the universal church by proclaiming our faith in Jesus throughout the whole world. John 17:22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I indwelling them, you indwelling me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them unconditionally, even as you have loved me unconditionally. You guys who didn't hear the first lesson today, you have to get it. And you have to hear how magnificent this new spiritual species that we are actually is. Because here is what Greek says about you, new spiritual species. It says you are in Christo Iesu. What does that mean? You are in union with Christ. Do you know how cool that makes you? It says you are in an unbreakable relationship with Christ And there is nothing you can do to get out of relationship or fellowship with him ever. It says that you are in pneumati. In pneumati. You are in the spirit. And there is nothing that you can do to get out of relationship or fellowship with him ever. We are sealed by that spirit until the day of redemption. An unbreakable relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And if we were proclaiming this to the world by demonstration, would they want to join our ranks? If we were proclaiming our union with Christ, if we were proclaiming our union with the Spirit to the world, and they were seeing that reflected in us, would they want to join our ranks? I guarantee you they would, because everybody is addicted to unity. It's sexy. This should be a resounding declaration concerning how important fellowship is to God. Here's what I ask you. Do you think that God ever wants you, as a believer in Christ, to spend one moment out of fellowship with him? There is no way. There is no way. Otherwise, he would have never put you in Christo Iesu. Otherwise, he would have never put you in pneumati. He did it. And it's not undoable. Ever. Okay. You ready for the big finish? John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me unconditionally before the foundation of the world. God the Father didn't just love Christ unconditionally before the foundation of the world. He loved you unconditionally before the foundation of the world, and there never was a time when it didn't love you unconditionally, and there never will be a time when it doesn't love you unconditionally, no matter what. We will behold the glory of the uniquely born one face to face one day, just as surely as we will behold his glory right now through the Zoe life. See, if we are looking at this new self of ours, this new spiritual species of ours, we can't help but see the glory of God. John 17:25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the unconditional love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling them. Because God the Father sent his Son, we as believers in Christ are redeemed. We are purchased from the slavery of spiritual death. We are possessions of God in a permanent relationship that we can't lose ever. And with all that the Lord has prayed for in this prayer, the last thing he mentions is that in this prayer, that the unconditional love that he has for the Father and that the Father has for him would be manifest in us believers. And I just think you have to ask yourself, is the unconditional love of God clearly visible to others in you? And take anything you've ever been taught and hold it up against that. This thing that I've been taught, does that thing that I've been taught manifest the unconditional love of God? And if it doesn't, you must throw it out. Our souls still need a house cleaning. There are a lot of things in there that we must throw out. And our God is praying for us that that does occur. Closing song? It's time.
It happened many years ago. The memories still haunt you, though. Who's to blame? You really don't know. You're just locked all alone in these chains. Sometimes it's hard to live at all. The pictures of your history call. Your mind's a decorated wall, but the Lord has a cure for your pain. It's time, come back to the land of the living. Come on to the world of forgiving. Jesus will be faithful till the end. Been walking in shadows too long. It's time, come back to the land of the living. Come on to the world of forgiving. Jesus will be faithful till
I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you in due time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you, not a him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for praying for us on a regular basis. And thank you for making us positionally perfect. Thank you for making us experientially perfect. Thank you for making us ultimately perfect. Thank you for getting into our souls and exploding that irrevocable and amazing fact throughout ourselves so that we might never listen to the religious and the legalistic again in that matter, that we are sealed once and for all to the day of redemption, that we are in union with you, that we are in pneumati, we are in the Spirit, and that you will accomplish your purpose in us no matter what. Thank you for that. I pray that all who are on the other end of this message open themselves up to the truth, cast aside all of the garbage in their souls, and allow you to fill those empty spaces with more and more truth that makes it absolutely clear how wonderful you are and how much you unconditionally love all of us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.